Boy, it is so, so good just to sing to the Lord, to hear men lift their voices to the Lord. That is so, so good and rich and right and good. What I'm not sure is such a good idea and what is so wise is to fill men up with chili and put them in a room together. I'm a little concerned about the next few minutes, okay? So we'll see how this goes, but I hope these next few minutes are going to serve you well. I hope these next few minutes are going to serve your wife well. Now, if you're here tonight and you're single, you're not married yet, that's okay. Praise God. I'm going to put some tools in your tool belt that are going to help prepare you to be a more faithful, more effective, godly husband. You see, we live in a nation that is in desperate need of leaders. Leaders who lead well, leaders who lead with godliness, with humility, and with integrity. And there is no better place for leadership to begin than in the home. And what I want to do in the next few minutes is to equip you men about how you can become more faithful and effective husbands. Now, one of the topics that's near and dear to the heart of God and is near and dear to the heart of many men is the topic of sex. Now, often, sex is taken to extremes in a lot of different degrees. I heard one preacher describe sex as falling into one of three categories. One category that people see sex as is gross. It's something that is to be repulsed. You don't talk about it. It's not something that you really even consider. It's in the back burner and not something you ever address in front of people. Well, the opposite side of being gross is that it becomes a god. Sex is the ultimate thing. It's the Hugh Hefner approach to sexuality with Playboy. And everything revolves around sex and getting pleasure and getting everything that you want out of that particular thing. I think the Bible gives us a better answer. The Bible says that sex is neither gross, neither is it a god, but it is a gift. It is a good thing to be enjoyed. In fact, sex is something that God created for His glory. And sometimes us preachers, we don't do a very good job of bringing topics like this to the front of the stage. I was recently listening to a preacher who was so hesitant to even use the word that he kind of got quiet and said, "Everyone brace yourself, sex." And I was like, "Really? Is it really that hard to say? Because the Bible uses the word a lot." I think it's something that we can definitely be using in our vocabulary, and it's nothing to be ashamed about, nothing to be embarrassed about, because it's a good gift that God has ordained in the context and covenant of marriage. We see sex begin back all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. We see where God forms Adam as the first man, as he is the first leader and head over all of creation. And in Genesis chapter 2, God gives Adam the responsibility of naming animals. And so as animals were brought to Adam, he would give them names. He would see a giraffe and say, "Giraffe." He would see a hippopotamus and he would say, "Hippopotamus." He would see a horse and he would say, "Horse." That's part of the manly dominion that God gave to Adam to rule over. Well, it's to name the animals. Well, as Adam is naming the animals, he is not seeing one that's like him. He sees a male and female bear. He sees a male and female lion. He sees a male and female flamingo. But he doesn't see anything that's like him. And the scripture says for the very first time in Genesis chapter 2 that God says it is not good that man is alone. And so the scripture says that God put Adam to sleep. Now, scripture says he never woke up. So that's a whole other argument in and of itself. But the scripture does say that God brought the woman to the man. And when Adam sees the woman, the original Hebrew reads, "Hubba, hubba." He sees this girl and he's like, "Oh yeah, that's what I'm talking about right there." He says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, for she was taken out of man, and I shall call her woman." He sees her and says, "That is a gift for me." And at the end of chapter 2, we see where this new marriage takes place. It says, God says, "And man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife." God is saying, here's the first marriage. One man, one woman, for life. You guys got each other. We then get to verse 25, the end of Genesis chapter 2. And it says, and the two of them were naked and unashamed. Man, what we see there is the very first honeymoon. we see where God ordained sex between the first couple, and he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, make lots of babies, have fun. The problem enters the next few verses. When you get to Genesis chapter 3, we see where sin enters into the world. And it not only mars, destroys, it perverts God's original design. And when sin entered into the world, it not only affected the entire cosmos, it even affected sexuality. And so one of the reasons that you and I live in a culture that is confused about sex, it's because we have gotten away from God's original design for sex. And so what I want to do is, for the next several minutes, I want to be putting some truths in your heart. I want to plant some truths inside of you. And you can take some notes. We'll have some notes on the screen. You can take them on your cell phone or write them down. Well, right now, we're recording this, so you can go back and watch this again if you want to just lean in here. But right now, what I want to do is give you guys some truths that are going to help you undergird how you can understand sex from God's perspective. You see, as we look around the culture that we are in, adultery is celebrated on both television and in the movies. We live in a culture of people who are not only questioning gender, they're questioning genitalia. We are living in a culture that is saturated with pornography, and it's already available in your pocket right now. We live in a culture that is transmitting sexual diseases at a rampant rate. A few years ago, I was in Swaziland, Africa, spending time with our missionaries over there and talking to them about the mission that God had called them to do. And one of the challenges they face there in this specific country is that 24% of the population has AIDS. One out of four people. The average age of death is 42. Life expectancy. The majority of their ministry is to teenagers because the death rate is so high because sex runs rampant and it's not done according to God's original design. But did you know that if sex was returned back to God's original intent, that you save yourself for marriage, you abstain from all sexuality until the time you marry your wife, you know what's interesting? The AIDS epidemic would disappear within a one generation, some demographers have said. If you get back to God's original design. You see, the reason that the Bible is good and life-giving is because God is good and life-giving. And he gives us rules, he gives us parameters, not to be a killjoy, but for the sake of our good and for his glory. You see what broke my heart recently as I was doing some preparation for tonight? $3,000 are spent every second on pornography. One third of all internet traffic around the world is pornographic. One third of everything. The United States is the leading exporter of pornography. We're in danger. We are a people who have gotten away from God's original design. And as your pastor, what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to steer you in the right direction. I want to steer you in a way that is good and it is liberating. Now, see, those who reject biblical authority, those who are not interested in God's commands are going to say, man, I have no interest in what you have to say. But I hope as we take some time to unpack the scriptures, you're going to see that God is good and he gives freedom to those who look to him by faith through his son Jesus, and he sets us free. It is for freedom that Christ has come. And we live in a culture that is in desperate need of clarity on this issue. You may be thinking, man, this is something I got to be thinking about. As a husband, yes, but let me add one more dimension. You got to be thinking about like this as a father. Right now, the average age of the first time pornography is viewed is the age of 9. Primarily because of cell phones, smartphones. Hey, can I just say something, dads? Your child does not need a smartphone. They don't need it. Who are they going to call? Grandma? They don't need that. You see, if you are giving your child unlimited access to the internet, you're not only giving them the opportunity to see as much as they want to see, you are giving predators the opportunity to pursue them. It is foolish and dangerous to do such a thing. But this is not true just for teenage boys or for little boys. It's true for girls. 33% of all teenage girls have viewed pornography. 17% view it regularly. That's a problem. And it's rampant throughout our culture. And so what I want to do is I want to see how if we place sex rightly within marriage, rightly within God's design, it is good and it glorifies God. But when sex is taken outside of marriage, it destroys and it robs God of glory. You see, sex is kind of like fire in a fireplace. When the fire stays within the confines of where it's supposed to be, it's good, it's beautiful, it's life-giving. But when that fire comes outside of that fireplace, it destroys the whole house. It is absolute destruction when sex is not celebrated within the context and design that God put it in, between one man, one woman, in marriage, for life. And see, Scripture is abundantly clear. Any and all sex outside of marriage is sin. It is wrong. It is evil, and it is condemnable. Adultery, pornography, homosexuality, bestiality. The Scripture is clear on all of these things and more. And so I want to lay out for you, say, we've got to be crystal clear here. Because right now, there's no one else saying this. There's no one else who's stepping up to the plate saying, this is wrong. But if we're going to be the people of God, men of God, who are going to lead well, we're going to speak where God speaks. And he has spoken with great clarity and with great conviction on this specific issue. So before we get positive tonight, which we're going to get there, I'm going to give you some really good stuff that you're going to be like, man, I'm so glad he said this. I'm going to go home and show my wife this, okay? I've got some good stuff. But before we get to the positive, I want to hit some negatives. I want to give you the negative commands. Now, I'm going to ask a question. It's rhetorical, okay? It means you're not going to answer. So keep your hands down, okay? You don't need to say anything, but I'm just going to ask a question. And here's it is. Have you ever intentionally pursued looking after a naked woman who was not your wife? Now, right now, your conscience is bearing witness to the truth of that answer. And I would venture to say all of us in this room are guilty. And the danger is that for some of us, we box sin into things that we do. Well, I've never committed adultery. I've never done the acts, right? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that if you even have lust in your heart, it's the exact same thing as adultery. And so if you and I even have a thought, if we even give a second look, if we even fantasize in our minds over things that were not originally designed for us from our wives, it's sin. It's adultery. You see, Jesus isn't just looking at the performance. He's looking at your heart. And see, when Jesus gets a hold of your heart, that's what he's after. He's not looking for a religion. He's not looking for outward appearance where you look good, you do all the right things, but on the inside, man, you are full of lust and pride and pursuit of yourself. Jesus isn't necessarily interested on the outside. He's interested first on the inside. And I think we need to grab hold of this truth is that when you and I even allow sin to take root in our hearts, it's going to lead us to do ungodly things. So men, let me ask you a question. What if a man broke into your home and did unspeakable things to your mom? What if a man broke into your home and did unspeakable things to your wife? What if a man broke into your home and did unspeakable things to your daughter? When you and I pursue lust outside of marriage, if you are someone who looks on the internet for pornography, if you allow your thoughts to pursue things they shouldn't pursue, if you take that second look at that attractive woman, you are that man. Because when you and I look at someone or something that is not our bride, we are robbing someone of what God designed for someone else. We are robbing God. That girl, that woman is someone's daughter. That girl, that woman is someone's wife. That girl, that woman is someone's mother. And you and I are in danger if we find ourselves pursuing anything outside of God's original design. But it's not just the fact that there are those implications of looking at someone else's spouse or mother or daughter. The glory of God is at stake. When you and I look places other than our wives for sexual satisfaction, we are robbing God of His original good design for sex. And so I'm here tonight to caution, to warn you. Can I be honest? I am sick and tired of pornography taking hold of men's lives. It's destroying marriages. It's destroying communities. I'm sick and tired of it. And it breaks my heart that we've got women who are having to lead families because their husbands aren't stepping up to the plate. They're too busy fondling a game controller. They're too busy pursuing the internet than they are stepping up to lead their families. And we've got a problem in our world, and we've got a problem in our culture, and I can't solve it. I wish I could. I wish I could snap my fingers and say, it's done. We're going to take care of this. I can't, but here's what I can do. I can mobilize and I can inspire by God's grace, through His Spirit, through the Word of God, God's men to step up and lead. We can't push back against a third of all internet traffic, but man, I can influence the men who we got right here. And so part of my purpose tonight is to put a stake in the ground for you men. That from tonight, this point forward, it's no more. We're not going back. We're not going to keep checking the internet. We're not going to keep making that second look. We're not going to be flirtatious with the woman at work. We're not going to take those second looks. Tonight, I'm consecrating myself and saying, I'm set apart for Jesus. And I want everything I've got within me to claim victory in all areas of my life. You see, pornography is going to take you down. And I want to stop that. And so tonight, I want you to declare war on your lust, on your pride. You see, the heartbreaking part that we have to face is that there are severe consequences when anyone looks for sex outside of God's original design. What are those consequences? Well, let me show you. Grab your Bibles if you've got them and turn to Proverbs chapter 5. If you don't have it, don't worry about it. You can listen along. You can pull it up on your phone. Proverbs chapter 5, it's in the Old Testament. In fact, if you open up your Bible right in half, you're going to probably get close to Proverbs. If you hit the hit Psalms, turn to the right, you know, it's going to be right there. And Proverbs is rich with wisdom. It's so, so good. Written by a really wise king. His name is Solomon. And Solomon was writing to his son. And what's interesting is over and over throughout this book, he says, my son, my son, my son. He said, listen, I want you to grab this. Don't miss this. For my family, what we do at breakfast time, I'm the breakfast guy at our house. I get up early and serve my family breakfast. And so my boys, they get around the table. I've got five children by God's grace, four boys and a girl. Ages 9, 9, 7, 6, and 3. And usually my daughter's still asleep, so I've got my boys there at the table. And at breakfast time, we do a proverb a day. And right now, we've been at it for years, it feels like. And we're still in chapter 22. But just every morning, man, I'll just read a proverb, I'll explain it, apply it to their life, and pray. It takes 30 seconds. Well, what Solomon's doing is he is speaking to his sons, saying, sons, I want you to grab hold of this. Don't miss this. This is important. So in Proverbs chapter 5, he says this, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Watch this. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. She talks good. Her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. Sheol is another word for hell. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Underline verse 8. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. And watch what you lose if you commit to the immoral woman, if you commit to click on that website. Watch what you will lose. Verse 9. Lest you give your honor to others, you lose respect. And your years to the merciless, you lose time. Verse 10, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, you lose money. Respect, time, and money are what you lose if you commit to this. But you gain something. Look at verse 11. This is what you gain. And at the end of your life, you groan. When your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembly of the congregation. This is what you gain, regrets. If you make this step, if you commit to sex outside of marriage, this is what happens. In fact, he goes on to say in Proverbs 7, turn there with me real quick. He says, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. That's good. Don't miss that. Obedience to the word of God brings life. And then he says, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And don't forget this. Don't lose this. This is why I talk to my boys this way. I'm like, guys, I'm giving you truth. I'm giving you wisdom. I'm teaching you leadership. Don't forget this. Grab hold of this. I was stupid when I was a teenager. So don't go the way I did. Go the way of Christ. That's what Solomon's saying. He says, listen, don't lose this. Do this. Don't miss this. And he says this, verse 4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. How? Why? To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. There she is, talking good again. For at the window of my house, Solomon says, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Interesting, sin makes you stupid. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, and behold, the woman meets him and dressed as a prostitute. She's immodestly dressed. Wily of heart, she's giving herself away. Verse 11, she is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with the bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings. I've colored linens from the Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. And with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. Watch this. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Your life is at stake. If you commit to the immoral woman, if you commit to an adulterous relationship, if you click on that website, this is what awaits you. And Scripture continually warns you, don't go there. Run away. Flee. Stay away. There's a man that I know who fell into this exact situation. He was successful, lots of money, successful practice, beautiful wife and kids, nice cars, big house. His marriage wasn't going great. So he hired a very attractive secretary. She would get gussied up every day, dress nice, look nice, smell good, and she would praise him. "You're so funny. You're so smart. You're so strong. You're right." Words he didn't hear at home very often. Well, then he began falling for her. The flirting turned into touching. The touching turned into kissing. And the kissing turned into sex. And as I sat down and had a burger with him after he had come to his senses, I told him, I said, "Man, you could have lost your practice. You could have lost your wife, your kids, your cars, your house. For what? 2 minutes of pleasure? You could have thrown it all away." And what he told me just stunned me, but it made sense. He said, "Kenneth, when I realized what I was doing, the first thing I wanted to do was commit suicide." You see, that's what Satan does. He plays the same playbook. We know what he's going to do before he does it. He lies. "You deserve this. Nobody's going to know. It's not a big deal." He then tempts. He's a tempter. He'll seek to draw you in. Seek to lead you to sin. He seeks to bring you to the point where you commit to what you never thought you would ever do. And then once you commit, once you have sinned, he is an accuser. So it's like this. "You don't have to worry about it. Come on in. You can commit to this." Once you commit, he tells on you. "God, look what he just did. Do you see what the sin he's just committed? There's no way you can forgive him of this." But do you want to know what about the power of the gospel? What Jesus came to do on the cross was to set this guy free. The biggest lie that you may be facing right now is that you are the only one in this room facing the sin that you're facing right now. I want you to know you are not alone. This room is full of men who feel exactly how you feel. There are men who are tempted in ways just as you are tempted. But do you know what the gospel also teaches us? Is that Jesus was tempted in every way just like us, yet without sin. He knows the temptation to sin. He knows the temptation to commit adultery. He knows the temptation to lust. And yet he always said no. And the hope of the gospel is that when you put your faith in Jesus, he not only forgives you of your sin, he frees you of your shame. He purchases your sin in full at the cross, but he also mobilizes and equips you with power to say no to sin in the future. You see, that's what the gospel does. That's what Jesus came to do, was to set prisoners free. He is the physician who came to heal the sick. And the Bible says that all of us are sick with sin. There's no one in this room who can say, "I have clean hands." There's no one in this room who can say, "I have a pure heart." There's no one in this room who can say, "I've never lifted up my soul to an idol." There's only one who could ever say that, and his name is Jesus. And those who turn to him by faith, you are set free from sin and shame. You're tempted to stay in the dark. That's what sin does. I want to tell you, don't stay in the dark. Step into the light. Don't hide anymore. Confess your sin. Bring it before the Lord. There's three truths I want to give you real quick. We got to keep moving here. There's so much good stuff here. First truth I want you to see is this. Number one, your sin will find you out. Don't miss that. Your sin will find you out. Proverbs 5:21, we just read it. "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths." You see, you and I, we're going to give an account one day. Hebrews 4:13 says, "All things are laid bare before the eyes of him of whom we must give an account." There's coming a day in which you and I are going to go one-on-one with God. And we're going to be held accountable for all of our life. And that's a very bad day if you don't know Christ. Because you're going to have to pay for your sin. But the good news is, for those who turn away from their sin and trust in Jesus by faith, you don't have to pay for your sin anymore. Why? Because Jesus paid for your sin at the cross. You see, it's like this. You've got a big final that's coming, a big test. And you can't wait until that day to prepare for it. You prepare for it now by getting ready, by trusting in Jesus, resting in Jesus, and in the power of Jesus, saying no to sin. You know what breaks my heart? Is that right now, the International Mission Board has a program called Journeyman. It's for teenagers and college-age students who are 23 to about 29 or so, in which they are sent around the world to preach the gospel. Right now, girls outnumber boys 3-1 in the program. Primary reason, one question on the IMB application. Have you looked at pornography in the past year? And that question disqualifies most men from going. You see, the Great Commission is at stake when you and I allow sin to creep into our hearts. And we will be found out. I want you to know, if you're here this morning and you're prideful in your heart saying, man, nobody's going to know. God knows, number one. And number two, you will be held accountable. That thing in your past, or even that thing that you're doing right now that you're suppressing that nobody knows, God knows. He's fully aware. And so you have two options. You can continue to hide it in the dark, or you can bring it to the light. If you keep it to yourself, it's going to lead to destruction. But Jesus says, bring it into the light and I will heal you with my gospel. I will set you free. You will find freedom if you will bring your sin out to the Lord. The truth number two, you must fight sin daily. This is for followers of Jesus in this room. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says that if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me. It is a daily fight, y'all. It's a daily fight. You got to get up in the morning and say, it's a fight today. I can't take a day off. There are no days off. It's two a days every day for the rest of your life until Jesus calls you home. When you're 99, your teeth are falling out and you have no hair, you got to be fighting, seeking to kill sin. This is why a Puritan, John Owen, said, he said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. You got to get up and attack it. I like how Ed Stetzer said it. He says, sin is not an animal to tame, it's a beast to slay. Which means you daily discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You're pursuing holiness. You're killing sin, saying yes to Jesus, and passionately pursuing hard after him. When I was in college and as a newly married man, I got a job as an intern at a church, setting up chairs in student ministry. I was going to seminary full time, and I got a job as a bank teller. And my job at the bank was on the campus of the University of Kentucky. And for some reason, college girls thought adequate attire for a bank was a bikini. And so as they come up to the counter to make a transaction, I'm literally having to do this. Because I'm like, Lord, I don't want to look there. I want to walk in victory. I want to declare you as king over my eyes and over my heart. I was on spring break as a college sophomore down in Florida, preaching the gospel, and there are girls literally walking around naked. And so instead of doing what every other male was doing, I was looking away and praying. God, I want to pray for my wife right now, wherever she is. I pray she would be walking with Jesus. And I just began praying out loud for my wife. If you find yourself being tempted and falling into a desire that's not from the Lord, take that time to pray. Pray for your children. Pray for your wife. Redeem that time to bring it to the Lord and confess those things to him. You see, what happens is when you have a temptation to look and you look away, it's called a win. Okay, so if summertime's upon us, not far away, when that time comes, for some reason, people forget how to dress. You're going to be tempted in your neighborhood, a swimming pool, at the beach, on vacation, wherever you go. And the opportunity is there, what you gonna do? Well, when you decide to look away, that is a win. And you take wins up here and you just tally it up. That's a win. And in my mind, I'm kind of talking trash to my flesh. I'm like, that's a win. How about that, bro? Right? You know what happens after you collect some wins? You go on a winning streak. You know what happens when you start going on winning streaks? You hang banners. You start hanging, oh, I guess I'm in Alabama. You hold up crystal trophies. You start saying, I'm claiming victory, y'all. I'm winning at this. You're not going to defeat me. That winning streak feels good. But it starts over every day. And you got to decide, am I going to kill sin or is sin going to kill me? You know, one of the great graces that God gives to you as a husband to fight temptation is your wife's naked body. And you're like, holla back, Kenneth. That's what I'm talking about right there. Proverbs chapter 5. Let me show you something. Not only does Scripture tell you to look away from the adulteress, to look away from pornography, to look away, to run, flee, stay away. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern. Men, have sex only with your wife. Flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. One of the weapons that God has given to you as a husband is your wife's naked body. Is that when you and I say, I'm going to declare war on sin, I'm going to fight with Scripture, I'm going to fight with truth, I'm going to fight with prayer and community, but I'm also going to fight with another weapon that God has given to me, and that is a naked body that God has allowed me to put right here. So let me encourage you, if you're married in here, memorize your wife's naked body. That is a gift, and it is a weapon that you get to use in your fight against adultery. You see, the three purposes of sex are procreation, pleasure, and protection. Procreation, make babies. It's a good thing. Pleasure, it's a lot of fun. Feels good. Enjoy it. God created it. Celebrate it. But number three, protection. Sex with your wife, according to 1 Corinthians 7, should be often. It should be regular. And this sex that you have is to help you say no to opportunities elsewhere. And see, I want to encourage you guys, is that your wife's body was made by God for His glory, for your enjoyment. Think about that. He's the one who brought the two of you together for the purpose of marriage. And that body is only for you. It's not for anybody else. No one else is allowed to look. No one else is allowed to celebrate. No one else is allowed to partake. No one else is allowed to enjoy. That's a gift for you. It's only for you. So enjoy it, but also realize that the Bible says not only look away, but look to. Look away from the temptation, but look to the Lord. Now some of you guys who are single right now, especially some of you teenagers, sitting there thinking, come on, man, why are you talking about this right now? I hope I'm whetting your appetite. You see, marriage is a very good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, Proverbs says. So don't keep delaying. You know, one of the problems within our culture with sex right now is that a lot of men are waiting to the age of 29 to get married. What? There's no way you can continue to walk in purity for that long unless that's what the Lord calls you to by His grace. And by His Spirit, you can do that. But far too many men are sitting there thinking, man, why in the world do I need to get married if I can find satisfaction on the internet? Or if I can get my girlfriend to live with me and I can go do what I want to do? There's no reason to put a ring on it. I'm getting what I want. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. Find a wife and put a ring on it and then get naked together. Enjoy. It's a good thing. But if you're single, don't touch. Don't look. You wait. You glorify God with your purity. Purity of heart, purity of mind, purity of body. But I hope that right now you're sitting here thinking, man, it'd be awesome if I could go home to my wife right now and go enjoy. That's a gift for those who've been married. If you're not married, prayerfully consider, God, lead me. I'm ready to lead. Here's the thing, this is free. We need men who are going to step up and put a ring on it. Not who are going to delay. Don't wait until you get your finances figured out. Don't wait. Man, get married. Find that girl. What is the qualifications? Man, does she love Jesus? Does she follow Jesus? Is she faithful in church? Does she serve regularly? Does her personality complement yours? If the answer is yes, what are you waiting on? Let's go. That's a good gift that God has given to you.
Pray about it, seek wise counsel, and pursue. Do not keep delaying. Pursue this girl. If she's a follower of Christ, put a ring on it and move forward. All right, let's keep moving. Number three, in Christ, you can win. In Christ, you can win. When you want to crush sin, if you want to crush lust, this is it right here. It's only in the gospel that we find hope. And you find forgiveness of your sin. The gospel frees you from shame, but it empowers you to kill sin. You see, you and I are going to face this lust every day. And so with this little device you've got in your pocket right here, the question is, what's it going to take for you and I to say no? What tools do you need in your tool belt? What arsenal, what kind of weapons do you need to fight? What do you need? Let me give you some right here. The gospel, grace-fueled effort. Okay, you work your fanny off, you live for God's glory, you're working hard, you're killing sin, but you're also trusting in the gospel to help you. So how do you battle it? How do you kill it? First is this, take every thought captive. Every thought captive. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, I take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And it's funny. It's when you're in the middle of doing something random that a thought comes in that you know doesn't come from the Lord. It's a lustful thought, a second look, whatever it is. Something from your past just comes up. What do? You kill it. You take that thought captive. And as you take it captive, you say, listen, I'm not gonna dwell on this. I'm not gonna sit on this. I'm not gonna meander and just marinate on this. No, I'm gonna put it away. I'm gonna kill it and I'm gonna get rid of it and I'm moving on to something else. You have to take every thought captive. Next, you gotta fight with Scripture. Man, you fight with Scripture. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, flee from all forms of sexual immorality. You see, every time sex is presented in a way that's not God's design, the Scripture keeps saying, run away. Genesis 39. You got this guy named Joseph who's now second in command of all of Egypt. He's in Potiphar's house as a top manager of the entire house, of his estate, of his field, of his mansion. Potiphar's out of town, and his wily wife, this woman comes up, grabs him, and says, sleep with me. Now, this is quote-unquote free sex for Joseph. Husband's not home. The Scripture says all the male servants are out of the house. It's just the two of them. And he says, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? That phrase has saved me from so much sexual sin in my life. I take that thought captive and I say, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And the Scripture says that he ran out of the house. She's still holding on to his cloak. He's running out the door in just his drawers. But he says, by no means, I'm going to flee from all forms of sexual immorality. You're not going to catch me dead in a situation where I would compromise before my God. That's a guy who's killing sin. That's a guy who says, God, you're first, and I'm putting you first, and I'm going to pursue you with holiness. You let the Scripture be what gives you the strength to fight with. Ephesians chapter 6 says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's the only offensive weapon in the armor of God. So as I fight sin in my life, I'll go to Philippians 4:8. It says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about such things. Okay, every thought captive, I fight it with Scripture and let the Word of God do its work. You see, using Scripture is your way of killing the sin that comes into your mind and into your life. Number three, don't compromise. Don't compromise. Don't miss this truth. Big sin begins with small compromise. Don't miss that. Big sin begins with small compromise. You see, no man gets married at the very beginning and says, I will one day cheat on my wife. No man ever says that. Not a true man. But how does someone get to that point? It's because of small compromise. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 5:3, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality. There's not even a hint. You know, the life I want to lead as a follower of Jesus and as a husband and as a father and as your pastor, I want to be above reproach. I want to live such a godly life that if someone even made a crazy accusation against me, your first reaction is, not Kenneth. There's no way, because there's not even a hint of sexual immorality. Man, I want to be above reproach, and I want to live a godly life. before my God and before my family and before my church. And I here's what I'm asking. We need men who are going to raise up and be churchmen. More men who are stepping up saying, I'm going to be a man of integrity and godliness and faithfulness. This is my church. I'm going to invest. I'm going to be consistent in my attendance. I'm going to be generous in my giving. I'm going to be faithful in my praying. I'm going to be serving. So there shouldn't even be a need that we have as a church, because God is raising up men who says, this is my church, and I'm going to live for the glory of God, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to carry the mantle. That's what we need to see God do. And you don't even compromise. It's not even an option. The goal is not to say, like a former president, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. That's not the goal. The goal is for you to say, by God's grace, I'm walking in the victory that Christ purchased for me. I'm walking in victory. I'm not perfect, but man, I'm pursuing righteousness. Fourthly, make community. You need other people in your life. Isn't it interesting that lions always attack the weak gazelle in the back by himself? When you start backing away from the local church, when you start disengaging from other believers, you have just made yourself vulnerable to the enemy. He is like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. Genesis 5, he's crouching at the door, seeking to pounce, seeking to kill you. You need other men in your life. This is one of the roles of go groups and small groups, is you surround yourself with a community of believers who are going to fight with you, and they're going to help you claim victory. So you find those people who are going to walk with you. Sixth, be wise. Man, be wise. I'm sorry, fifth, be wise. Can I just give you the one way? I'm going to make you a guarantee, a promise. And here it is. There is one way to guarantee you will never commit adultery. You ready? Never, never, never be alone with another woman for any reason. Can't commit adultery if you're not alone with another woman. To serve on staff here, you're never alone with another woman for any reason. We're not going to tolerate that. We're going to be above reproach in every area of your life, which means we don't get in cars alone with other women that's not your wife or someone in your family. You're not meeting alone off in a room by yourself. Why? It's not wise. There's no accusation anybody can make. If you're walking in wisdom, say, I want to be above reproach. Which means this, if you're a traveling salesman, you call the hotel ahead of time and say, I don't want a TV in my room. They'll take it out. I don't want cable or movie access. I don't be able to do anything like that. They'll take it out. You plan ahead. You plan for the battle that's coming. You see, that's being wise. You're planning ahead. So let's end with some good stuff. Okay, I feel like I just hammered you guys really good. I kind of wanted to, but I want to end with on a positive note to kind of get you guys getting ready to go home and can't wait to get home. Here's the thing. I think it'd be great if 9 months from now, our preschool was just filled with babies. Come on, church growth. All right. I've already said this truth. I'm going to drop it. Here you go. It's on the screen. Sex was created for our procreation, our pleasure, and our protection. It's all good. Celebrate it. Enjoy it. Here's the problem. Our culture says lots of sex before marriage and no sex inside marriage. The Bible says the opposite. No sex before marriage and lots of sex inside marriage. It's God's design. We've said this. Your wife's naked body is one of God's good gifts only for you. Several years ago, Christy and I, we served on a panel at a mother's group, a bunch of moms out there, and they were asking questions. And there were several other couples up there with us. And the question came in, it was this. It said, I come home, or my husband comes home from work. He goes straight to the computer and he spends the entire evening there. He won't even look at me. What do I do? And I'm looking at the panel and nobody's saying a word. Like, I don't want to answer this one. I'm like, this is a no-brainer. And I kind of raised my hand and I said, here's the answer. Get naked. And all the women were like, And I said, watch what happens. Put the kids to bed, take your clothes off, and just see. He'll get off that computer real quick. Watch what happens. It's a good gift. Celebrate that. See, there's a problem, though, with this joker coming home and spending time on a computer. That's on him. That's a different conversation I would have with him. Hey, bro, man, you need to be doing dishes. You need to be serving, helping the kids go to bed, changing diapers. Man, you help with the dinner. What in the world are you doing sitting on your keister? You shouldn't be watching SportsCenter. You don't need to be playing on Twitter or Facebook. You need to be up and leading your family. So that being said, let me give you guys some ways to serve your wives that may prepare them for the sake of letting you enjoy their bodies. Now, what I'm about to tell you is not reasons for you to go and coax your wife to get what you want, okay? 1 Corinthians 7, your body doesn't belong to you, her body doesn't belong to her. Your body is hers and her body is yours, okay? And so here's the deal. We're not going to try and manipulate, but I do want to give you some helpful, practical ways that you can serve your wife well in order to lead her to desire intimacy with you. The first is this, easy, serve your wife. Serve your wife. You ask your wife questions like, what can I do to make you feel loved? I asked that question to Christy recently. I said, sweetheart, what can I do to make you feel loved? And she said, breakfast. She says, I'm not a morning person. I don't enjoy the morning at all. And so if you could just take care of breakfast every morning, that would be great. I said, okay, I can do that. And I said, and she looked at me and said, well, what can I do to make you feel loved? I said, that's easy. Get naked. That ain't hard, girl. You know what I'm saying? But here's the deal. Breakfast in the morning, I'm exercising dominion. I want to serve her. I'm not doing it for the sake so that I can have some alone time with her. I'm doing it for the sake as I want to serve her because me serving my wife ultimately glorifies who? God. God gets the glory when I serve my wife the way Christ served the church. So without being asked, clean the house, wash dishes, play with the kids, change diapers, help with dinner, serve. Grab hold of this. Laziness is not the path to your wife's heart. See, Christy right now, she does the laundry. I hate laundry. But I don't mind dishes, so that's what I do. I'm more of a dish guy. But I have found is that around 9 o'clock at night, she runs the last load in the wash. And I know that before she goes to bed, the last thing she does is she takes the wash and puts it in the dryer. And usually she'll lie down and go to sleep and go, ugh, I forgot. And she'll have to get up and go do it. Well, the other day, I was walking upstairs before she did, and I thought, I can serve her. So I went and I just, without asking, didn't do a thing, just kind of took the wash and put it in the dryer, off the bed, and I'm exhausted. I go to bed early. She comes in and says, did you change the laundry? Yes, I did. It works, y'all. If you serve your wife, if you put her priority above yours, watch what God does. It's the small things. So here's the deal. If you sleep in late, you don't help with the kids, you don't engage around the house, you watch football all day, play video games, you don't engage in meaningful conversation with your wife, don't expect sex, it's not going to happen. And if it does, it's not going to be enjoyable. You didn't earn it, you don't deserve it. Number two, spiritually lead your family. Spiritually lead your family. Which means you love Jesus, you're personally walking with Christ, you're studying your word, you're praying, you're seeking Christ. You show your family that Jesus is number one in your heart and in your life. You see, if you follow Jesus, I mean, I'm talking like he's number one in your life and no one is even close with number two. If he's there, your wife will follow you to the ends of the earth. It is far easier for my wife to submit to my leadership when I am a leader worth following. But if you make your leadership about you, it's going to be very, very difficult for your bride to submit to your leadership. Sometimes a wife's submission is not because of her rebellious heart, it's because of your inability to lead. So lead well. Lead faithfully. Follow Jesus. I once heard a wife say these exact words, I am never more attracted to my husband than to see him studying his Bible. That's so good. Your wife craves that. And she doesn't have to remind you. Right now, my wife is teaching a Bible study on Tuesday mornings with 50 women. And I'm sitting here thinking, I got 50 women who are coming and they're studying the word. And one of the things I'm hearing back is like, I wish my husband would do this. I wish my husband would read his Bible. Your wife does not need to be your accountability partner. She doesn't want to have to be. She wants to trust you. She wants to know, my husband's following Jesus. I don't have to remind him to read his Bible or pray. You see, part of serving your wife and leading your family spiritually means Sunday mornings, you're leading the charge. You're getting the kids up. You're feeding them breakfast. You're letting your wife get herself gussied up because it takes women time. But you're serving. You're preparing. You're helping with breakfast. And here's the deal. If your kids raise their voice or talk back to your wife, she should not be the first one stopping it. My boys several times have tried that, speaking back to Christy, and I stop it quickly and say, no, you do not speak to my wife that way. I'm communicating, number one, she has a higher priority than you. But number two, she's my wife before she's your mom. Because eventually, in about 20 years, you're moving out of the house. Well, hopefully less than that. So I want you to know something. That's my bride. That's my wife. I've got her back, and you will not disrespect her. Okay? That's how you lead spiritually. Man, you take care of discipline. You're the one who carries the weight. I've said this before. Men are like semi-trucks. We drive straighter when we carry a heavy load. When you have a lot on your plate, that's a good thing. Because if you find yourself with lots of time, you're going to start swerving into other lanes, going places and doing things you shouldn't be doing. Far too many men have very little responsibility, and they find themselves falling into foolishness. So spiritually, lead your family. Number three, smell good for your wife. Smell good. Take a shower. Put on deodorant. Shave. Put on cologne. Let her pick it out. Comb your hair. Here's reality. You looking good in public makes her look good in public. You're kind of like her trophy. If you look like a slob, she feels like, well, that's how the world sees me. I'm not saying it's true. I'm just saying that's how she thinks. So you need to present yourself well. Clean up. Number four, share a meaningful conversation. Ask her good questions. Love her for her. Hold her hand. Cherish your wife. Number five, set up alone time. You set the date. Call the babysitter. You set up you contact the restaurant. You set the reservations. You do everything necessary to lead well. You set up the two-day retreat. You give her options of places to go, mountains or beach, what you want to do. And you lead and you prepare for that. Number six, you surprise her. You know why your wife watches the Hallmark Channel? It's because she wants a man who's going to tell a really good story. She wants a man who's going to surprise her, who's going to lead her. You see, most women who commit adultery don't do it because of physical attraction primarily. They do it because another man is telling a better story than you are. So you go tell a better story. Surprise her. Take her out on a date. Buy her flowers, if that's what she likes. My wife doesn't like flowers. She thinks they're a waste of money. So I go do something else. But you surprise her. Get creative. Number seven, and this I think is the most important, you show her the Savior. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands are the head of the wife just as Christ is head of the church. Husbands, you are a type of Christ in your home. So the question is, are you leading like him? Faithful, humble, godly leaders, we are men in desperate need of Jesus. And when we make Jesus first, when we pursue him passionately, when we are a leader worth following, your wife is going to follow. And watch how God works in your marriage to change the world for his glory.